Turn with me back to the third chapter of Ruth. We're going to go back and look at a couple introductory ideas about the Redeemer. Though our main text tonight will be chapter 4. There are three main categories that preface going over the character and the work and the person of the Redeemer. And one is the Redeemer willing? And this I would like to read in chapter 3, verse 9. The words of Ruth as she's speaking, or Boaz as he's speaking, and also Ruth as she answers. And as you remember, in verse 9, it's midnight, it's dark. Boaz knows that there is someone at his foot, but he doesn't know who it is. He can't see. And he says, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." The question I would like to ask is, who are we? I have thought about this question. If I've thought about it 100 times, I've thought it about 1,000 times. Why in the world would God be interested in me? He could have created anything. He could have made a person that didn't have the faults that I have. I am tempted by so many things. I fail him so many times. I know that I cause him heartache. I remember when I was a brand new believer. Many, many years ago, I was a freshman in college, and I can remember at the time there was a fellow by the name of James Kennedy down Florida who had just written a book called Evangelism Explosion. And one of the questions he asked is, as we stand before God, and there is going to come a day when every one of us will stand before God. I mean, it's one thing for you to stand in front of me or me to stand in front of you. But for us to person to person, face to face, stand before God, and he's going to ask us this question: why should I let you into my heaven? I can imagine there was probably some fear and trepidation as Ruth is there in the middle of the night and she doesn't know what is about to take place. She doesn't know how this man is going to receive the fact that she has uncovered his feet and laying down there where she shouldn't be. And she is going to ask him a question. She's going to say to him, "Take me to be your wife. Take me under your wing. Protect me and care for me and love me and cherish me for the rest of your life." Knowing that she is a heathen. She's a foreigner. She's a woman who comes from a people who are cursed. And there is a stigma attached to her. And there she is, and she asks this question. And how will the Redeemer respond? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about this very topic. Matthew chapter 18, I'll begin reading in verse 10. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them because they have just excluded some of those that would come to the Savior and ask him that basically the same question that Ruth has asked. I mean, it's posed as a statement there where she says to him, "Spread your skirt over me," but he has the right to tell her, "Get lost, woman." He does. And here, Jesus is also confronted with those that are coming to him, and the disciples are like forcing them away because they feel that they aren't worthy to come to the Redeemer. and ask the question. And Jesus says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's a very comforting statement that Jesus gives there in Matthew 19, because I consider myself that one that went away from him. I remember when I was struggling, pushing against God, running away from him like a prodigal son. I didn't want God in my life. If you invite God into your life, you invite him in for keeps, forever, for all things. He sees every thought that you have. He knows your actions and your intents and your heart's desires. And there are things that each and every one of us in this flesh, as Paul says, that we wish we're not there, whether young or old. Because I am older now and I am gray, does that I am still subject to the same flesh that I live in? Now, I have the Lord in me, because like that little 99th sheep, that 100th sheep that went out into the wilderness, he came out and sought me. He searched me. He hunted me with all of his might until he found me, and he put me on his shoulders and he brought me home. You know, that's I'm always amazed at how God is able to communicate his thoughts to us. He gives us illustrations in this world. He gives us things that we can visualize with our eyes and our ears. You know, you've all seen little sheep. You've seen little lambs. We see grass. We see the wind blow. We see the trees. We see grains of, field of grain. And we know husbands and wives. And we know earth and sky and sun and warmth and coldness. And he uses these things. He has created these things because he wants to communicate to us messages. And he wants us to know his feelings and his plan for us and his heart. And so often we look at these things as if they were natural and that they should always be there, and only rarely do we look at them as created especially so that God could speak to you. Well, he gives us this story of these sheep, and I understand that. And so then we get to the second piece in chapter 3, which talks about the Redeemer. One, he has to be willing, and two, he has to be able. And God very carefully lays out in scriptures the qualifications of a Redeemer. And so with that, before we get into chapter 4 and look at the Redeemer, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 25. There are two passages that deal with this, Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. It's nice because they're both 25s. That's how I remember them. If you remember one, you remember the other. So turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 25. And they're very different. And nowhere in scriptures are they combined in one place except in the book of Ruth. In Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 25, again, that's easy to remember, 25, 25, 25, he says this, if thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, Then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out and shall return unto his possession. Now, it talks about the Jubilee, and some people, and it describes the year of the Jubilee in two different ways. One, it was to be every 50th year. After 7 years of seven, they had a year of Jubilee. But there is also another definition of the year Jubilee, and it is the year that the high priest dies. And so there were two ways that you could have a Jubilee. One, you had to wait 50 years, which for most people is more than a lifetime. And that was to make sure that the property, the land, the houses, whatever it was that was sold, would go back to those whom God gave it to as a family in the beginning. And the other is if the high priest dies. Now, this is important. Because remember, I said that this is the qualifications of the Redeemer. The high priest has to die. So now, there's another passage here, beginning in verse 47, which speaks about another attribute, because verse 25 through 28 speaks about property. But now, in 47, it says, "And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee," that is, someone from the outside of the house of Israel, "and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or the sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family," that is, to one of his descendants, "after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again, but one of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or, if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of this his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him." Now this second passage expands it a little bit. It says, not only can he redeem himself and his brother, but it says his uncles or his nephews or a near kinsman. Now that's very important. Someone that is identified with that person, someone that is close to him, someone that is part of his family and knows him and wants to be, have him free again from whom he sold himself to. Now, there's another passage. Let's turn now over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. For in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, we now have a second concept, but it is also married together in the book of Ruth in the situation that Boaz is going to find himself in. And here in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, we have the family where the man dies, and there is no child. There is no one to pass his inheritance on to. He dies childless. "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name not be put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. This is an obscure passage, a very rarely spoken one. But you know, as we look into the book of Ruth, you're going to see why it is so important. God never leaves out one little tiny detail. In the New Testament, Jesus says, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law until all shall be accomplished. And so God has given us this law, and nowhere else in Scripture is it referred to. Well, maybe not. We've got these two laws which speak about this purchasing back and what happens when a man dies childless. And then I have this question. How much do you have to pay to redeem someone? See, this is another characteristic of the Redeemer. He has to have what in Hebrew they use the word goel. I believe that's how you pronounce it, G-O-E-L. It means that he has the price of redemption. I mean, if a person wanted to redeem you and he comes and let's say you still have, there's still 30 years left of the 50 years, and if the price is $20,000 a year, and he comes and he says, here's $200, I would say, sorry, it's not enough. And it was quite a sum of money, especially if there were many years until the year of Jubilee. But turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16, because now we're going to look at the Redeemer's purpose. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Jesus says this, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How much is your soul worth? And who have we sold ourselves to? Scriptures is very clear. It says that we have sold ourselves to sin. We are servants of sin. We are slaves to sin. We have been taken away, if you will, by the caravan into Egypt. We have been sold into the bondage of sin. And how much price is required to purchase a man's soul back when he is a slave to sin? The Redeemer has to have the goal. He has to have the price. And God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what is there, Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Can we give rubies? Rubies don't take away sin. They don't pay for sin. Can we give works? Can we go out there and suffer? Can we give our lives? Will that pay for our sins? It doesn't erase one sin. There is payment for sin. For without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin, it says in the Old Testament. But not just any blood. If I give my blood, I cut myself when I'm out there working in the field and I cut my hand. Is that blood worth anything? No, because it's contaminated, because I'm a sinner. It is blood that is already contaminated by sin. It is owed to sin. This flesh, it cannot pay for the soul that I owe. The Redeemer must have the payment. He must be sinless. Now, There are four things that we've covered in this passage which talk about the Redeemer. One, he has to be identified as a near kinsman. Two, he has to be able to have the price. He has to have the price of redemption. Three, if you remember carefully, in Deuteronomy 25, it says he has to be willing to give up his inheritance. The child that will be his, the firstborn, will not be his. It will be the dead one's son. He has to give up his life, his inheritance, for the dead. And fourth, and this is what is also covered in the last verse of chapter 3, and Naomi says it almost as a prophecy when she tells Ruth to be still, for the Redeemer will not rest until he has finished the work. He must be able to not only want to do it, he not only has to be able to do it, but he has to accomplish it. He has to do all the things that are required to redeem those that have been lost. Philippians chapter 2. I'm interspersing some of the characteristics of the Redeemer that are given in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the story of Ruth, and I also want to look at some passages in the New Testament that talk about these issues. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And why? Because this was what was required for the goal. This was the payment that God had required in the beginning. But without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. Without the Lamb of God presenting himself, without the high priest dying, there would be no jubilee. Without Jesus Christ doing all these things that have been set out in the Old Testament, that are types, that are pictures, that are showing that these are the characteristics that you must look for in the Redeemer when he finally comes. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, because this is our condition. This is how much debt we have to pay. And you hath he quickened. That is, he made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our walk in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. And now let's begin chapter 4, the book of Ruth. Verse 1, Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Why is the man saying this? He's saying it because he remembers the Levitical law in chapter 25 that says a brother, which probably this man was the brother of Elimelech, or he was certainly closer than Boaz. He says, "Hey, if I buy this parcel of land, this land will come to me, and I take Naomi with me, but Naomi's an old woman, and she isn't going to have any children, and so I don't have to worry about marring my inheritance. Not with Naomi, she's an old woman." Sorry about that. She's beyond childbearing years. I've been rebuked isn't really the right word, but I said this morning that Boaz was an old man. And what I meant by that was he was not a young man. I have to be careful what I say, for every word shall be held accountable for. Well, this other brother knows that Naomi is beyond childbearing years, and he knows that he doesn't have any threat to passing on his inheritance, but that he is already married, and he probably has children or is going to have children, and wants to make sure that the firstborn that he has will inherit his name and his family's inheritance and his plot of land. But if he doesn't have a child, and if he takes Naomi, he has nothing to lose. All he does is he gets more land. He gets more wealth and more opportunity to grow bigger crops, have more servants, and be richer. So he counts the cost, and he says, "This is a no-brainer. I'll take it." But then, very astutely, Boaz says, but there is another passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 25. In that passage, in verse 5, "And then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth." And look at what he says. And it's no accident that he says this. The Moabitess. Remember I told you, there's a stigma attached to this word. There's a stigma attached to these people. And so he's saying to her, not only do you have to take the land from Naomi, not only do you take care of this elderly woman, but you also have to take Ruth, this young Moabitess, and she has to become your wife. And if you have a child, that child won't be under your name. It'll be under the name of Elimelech. It'll be under the name of the dead, and he will inherit your lands. The wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Isn't this interesting? Only a second ago, he was ready to redeem it, but now he says, "I cannot redeem it." Remember I told you there are three characteristics that the Redeemer, he has to want to redeem us. And two, he has to be able to redeem us. He has to have what it takes. He has to be a near kinsman. Or as it says in Hebrews, he was in all points tempted like us,
yet without sin. He has to be our high priest that is touched with our infirmities. He has to be near enough to us that he can step forward as the Redeemer. He was made in the likeness of men. Why? Because if he came here as an angel, he wouldn't be close enough to us to be a Redeemer. He wouldn't know what it means to have aches and pains. He wouldn't know what it means to be hungry. He wouldn't know what it means to be tempted. But Christ was, yet without sin. He was tempted and he never fell. He was tempted and he remained holy. He was God. And when he offered himself up in place, when he gave up his inheritance for the dead, for you and me, he could meet the goal that God required to redeem us from sin. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Isn't this interesting? Ruth didn't have to come up and take off his shoe. This would have been a very difficult thing for a foreign woman to do, to come up to a man who could be an elder in the community and spit in his face and take off his shoe and say, you are not worthy because you will not raise up a seed to your dead brother, because it would mar your inheritance. And yet you look at Christ. You look at what he did. He came here. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. He left heaven's glory. He came down here. He became a man. He walked with us. He talked with us. He ate with us. He suffered. He died. There is a passage that we have in John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 27, if I'm not mistaken, where Jesus is coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized, and he has a conversation with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, I am not worthy to unloose the latchet of your shoe. Why does he say that? Of all the things that John could have said, why does he say that? Because in the Spirit, John is fulfilling what was prophesied, what was told to us back there in the Old Testament. The one that he was addressing, the one who was coming down to be baptized, to be washed in the Jordan River, he was the Redeemer. He need not have his shoe taken off, for he came to fulfill the laws and the prophets, and to finish the work that God had given him. He was the Redeemer. And John recognizes and says, I am not worthy to take off his shoe, because his shoe shouldn't be taken off. He isn't like this unnamed man that is given to us in Ruth. His name shall be called unnamed. It is unnamed here in the beginning. But you know what it says? His name became the house of him who had his shoe removed. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were by the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two are did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thine house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.
There is another passage which describes the Redeemer, which we often use in our meditations on the Lord in the morning when we come to his table. It's in Isaiah, and I would like to turn there because it gives the qualifications of the elder in Isaiah 53. And if you read the qualifications of the elder, if you read the essence of the man, and as you read through them, they're all given basically in the beginning of the verses. Because if you look at these verses, you will see that in the beginning of the verse, the first half of the verse speaks about this one that he's talking about, the servant, the Redeemer. And the second talks about us. So if we look at the beginning of the verses, we will see the character of the man who would be the Redeemer and what his work would be. And as you read through them, you will see, if you read through them and look at them carefully, that the work that the man has and his character become so entwined that they become one. And so let's begin reading in Isaiah 53, and I will begin reading in verse 3, in the first part. And it says, "And he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." But this is what, that if they were going to look for the Redeemer, this is what they should have been looking for. A man who was despised and rejected of men. Boaz. As I indicated this morning, there was a stigma with Boaz because his mother was a foreigner, because she was a harlot. "For surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Boaz had such compassion for Ruth, more than anyone else that was there. Not even Naomi had the compassion for Ruth like Boaz did. "He hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows." He knows what it is that we bear. We have, as it says in Hebrews, we have a high priest that is touched by our infirmities. Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." This says that what we did wrong, the condition that we were in, he was going to take upon himself. He was going to pay for us. He was going to redeem us. He was going to, as it says, he was going to be wounded because of the things that we did wrong. He was going to be bruised because we have iniquities. Because of our condition and our state, he was going to suffer these things. Verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death." Now that's the character of the man that would be the Redeemer. And if those in the Old Testament, if those at the time of Christ had understood the picture that God had painted very, very carefully here, how if they understood how Boaz was a symbol, a type, a picture that would point to the way of the one that they should look for, and how Hosea puts these things down in writing, verse after verse, the actual characteristics and attributes of the man and the work that he would do, and how they too become one in that person that is the Redeemer. And then we have to look at verse 10 and 11, because in verse 10 and 11, we see how God is looking at the Redeemer and why he does what he does to this one that is to be our Redeemer. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we say to ourselves, why would it please God to bruise this one? How is it possible that God would derive pleasure from hurting this one, this man of such character and such sacrifice and such willingness? Verse 11 tells us, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, the Redeemer's knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, normally we stop at the end of chapter 53 in Isaiah in our morning worship service, but that isn't where God stops. Fortunately, he knew the story of Ruth, and he knew the story of Naomi, and so he gave a song for them to sing. Now, this was written by Isaiah. It was written after Ruth and Naomi are dead. And yet, if they were alive at the time that this was penned, they each could have stood there and they could have sung this with every fiber of their heart. And listen to the words in the beginning of chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment, for I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I shall gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. There is one last verse, and I don't even have to turn to it. It's given to us in John chapter 19, verse 30. As the one that we call our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, was hanging on the cross, the very last words he said before he died, "It is finished." The work of the Redeemer is finished. The payment has been made. There is nothing that can be added to it. He has seen us in our travel. He has recognized us. He has come as a friend that is closer than a brother. He has come and he has made himself a man like we are. He knows all the things, all the heartaches that we have, all the weaknesses of our flesh and the yielding to sin. He has known them, and yet without sin, because he needed to have the payment necessary that he could hang on the cross and cry out to his Father, "It is finished." This is our Redeemer. I love the book of Ruth, for it is a story of the heart of God towards man. It is a story of those that have no hope able to come together in a Redeemer and have hope. It is a story of the impossible. But we know from scriptures it says with men, things that are impossible are not impossible with God. And if there is anyone here tonight, I say this because for you to walk out of here tonight without knowing this Redeemer that Ruth knew, without knowing the one that hung on the cross and cried out to his Father and said, "Father, that 100th sheep that was lost, he's mine. I have pursued him. I have brought him back on my shoulders. He belongs to me. He has been redeemed. The work is finished." If you don't know him tonight, young people, old people, I don't care how or where or what state you think you're in. If you don't know him, if you don't walk out of here tonight saying, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and that in the latter days he shall stand upon this earth, and I shall see him with these eyes and not another." If you can't say that, then you come up and talk to me. Or you talk to one of those that are in here, they would be glad to tell you about this Redeemer that they know, that I know, as a person. He is my husband, and I love him.